You can tell we are getting near to Christmas because the stage has been lowered, comes further out. Like, we can reach out and touch, man. You're right here, all right? So anyways, before I get going today, I want to start, before we get any further in November, I want to take a moment and just thank the many of you who sent in kind of encouraging notes through the month of October. Somebody somewhere dubbed October Pastor Appreciation Month, and while I never expect to receive anything, I just want you to know I very much appreciate all the kind words and thoughts. In fact, a few weeks ago, I received an email from WCIC, which is a local Christian radio station here in Peoria, letting me know about a pastor appreciation giveaway that they had done for the month of October. And as I understand it, it was a drawing. So people were asked to write in, listeners were asked to write in and share why they appreciate their pastor, and then the pastor's name would go into a drawing. Well, long story short, my name was drawn and I won their pastor appreciation gift card giveaway. And there you go, sound good. And while I'm certainly grateful for the gift card, I want to tell you what meant the most to me was being able to read all of what you wrote in to the radio station about me. And I can just tell you, several of you wrote such kind and encouraging things. And I just want you to know, man, it touched my heart and it meant the world to me. And so thank you. It's, you know, it's an honor to serve the Lord and his church this way. And I love each of you. And so today we are going to finish off the 2-week series that we've been in. We started last week. We're going to finish it off today. And, you know, this week I came across what I'll just call a startling statistic. Each year, the Global Peace Index is released near the end of the year. And there was I came across a stat that said in one of their studies that over the past 3,400 years, so over the past 3,400 years, humans have been entirely at peace, so no conflict or wars in the world, for just 268 of those years, or we might say 8% of recorded history. That's a lot of conflict and chaos. And when you think about it, that's not just true on a global scale. If we're honest, many of us feel like our own lives reflect the same reality, and that there's often more chaos than there is calm. And we find ourselves looking for where we can find peace. You know, this week I came across a person who shared on social media that they thought they had found the answer. They said, you know, I've started following the simple advice I heard on the Dr. Phil show, and I finally found inner peace. Dr. Phil proclaimed that the way to achieve inner peace is to finish all the things you've started. So I looked around my house to see the things I've started and hadn't finished. And before leaving the house this morning, I finished off a bottle of Merlot, a bottle of Kahlua, a package of Oreos, the remainder of my old Prozac prescription, the rest of the cheesecake, some Doritos, and a box of chocolates. You have no idea how wonderful I feel right now. I guess that's one way to go about it. I don't know if that's the type of long-lasting peace. That sounds like a stomach ache waiting to happen. But you know, if peace is so rare in this world, is it any wonder that so many of us struggle to experience it in our own lives? I mean, even as we step into the holiday season, a season that often promises, it brings with it the promise of peace. Many of us have found it so often brings the opposite. Chaos in the form of packed schedules, family tensions, financial and personal pressures. And we wonder, like, if we can't even find peace in the one season that promises it, how will we ever find it? And that's really the question that we're getting at in this short 2-week series we started last week that we've called Peace as a Practice. And so again, as we start, let me show you the verse that inspired this series. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul is concluding his letter to the ancient church at the city of Philippi, which would have been located in present-day Greece. And he closes a set of instructions for the church by saying this in Philippians 4:9. We'll put it on the screen. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. put it into practice, and look what it says, and the God of peace will be with you. So he's making the case that peace is a practice. Now, so we're all clear, true peace comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. But what Paul is saying here is that there are basic practices that help us to bring our lives into greater alignment with him and experience the peace that only he offers. So the question for us becomes, what are the things the Philippians had learned, received, heard, or seen in Paul that they were to practice? Well, if we back up a few verses, he tells us. And so last week we walked through verses 4-7. And we looked at three practices. So we said, praise God always. That was when he said, rejoice in the Lord. And then we said, extend grace to others. That's where it talks about, let your gentleness be evident to all. Then we said, ask God for help. This is where it says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And today we're going to look at verse 8. And we're going to zero in on two key words that give us two more practices for a total of five. So if you have your Bible, want to follow along, you can turn or swipe to Philippians 4, and we're going to be in verse 8. So Philippians 4, 8. This is a verse that will be familiar to many. I'm putting this on your Bible verse memorization practice for the week. This is one verse that we should memorize. I mean, you should memorize everything you can, but this is a great verse to put to memory. It's all about thinking the right things. So let's keep rolling here. Let's talk about practice number four. So this is number one in this message, but number four in this series, okay? Practice number four is celebrate God's goodness in all of life. Celebrate God's goodness in all of life. So we're picking up where we left off last week. And let's read in verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I want you to start by noticing the fact that Paul used the word whatever 6 times. He said, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such thing. Now, I wasn't I wasn't surprised this week to learn that the word whatever has been consistently voted as one of the most annoying words in the English language, right? Whatever. But you understand here, Paul is not using the word whatever in a dismissive way, kind of like, you know, a junior high girl would, whatever. He's using it in a comprehensive way. And he's meaning to intentionally look for the things that are right and noble and true in whatever setting you find them. So there's a sense in which he's saying, I want you to look for and celebrate God's goodness wherever you might find it in whatever setting. Because let's not forget what the psalmist said in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So I find his goodness in a sunset. One of my favorite things, God's goodness in a sunset. I find his goodness in a 2-year-old trying to string together sentences. This afternoon, I'm going to find his goodness in a piece of pumpkin pie with some whipped cream on top. Glory to God. God's good. Right? His goodness is everywhere. The point is, do we recognize it and celebrate it? You know, case in point, it's about a week ago, maybe a little longer, that we had that night where you could see the Northern Lights. Like everybody remember, like everybody probably posted a picture on social media of the Northern Lights, okay? And my wife and I, we went out back on our back deck and started looking for the lights. And it was amazing. I had never seen them before. Like I could even, just with the naked eye, you could see like the kind of the hues of red and green. And I remember my wife saying, as she's looking up, she said, man, what a gift from God. Like this is just what I needed. And when she said that, I wasn't thinking about God because I was actually on my phone and I was asking AI, why do the colors look so much more vibrant on my phone than they do to the naked eye? Like, I'm like, what is going on here? Why is there so much of a difference? But when she said that, like, it stopped me. And it caused me to put the phone down for a moment and just go, wow. Yeah, God, you are amazing. Like, you are the master artist. Like, look at this out here. And see, the problem is that all too often we fail to celebrate God's goodness wherever we see it. Or even worse yet, we can get focused on the bad. Reminds me of the story that I've heard about the farmer who had a neighbor who was a constant complainer, a real wet blanket. The farmer decided, you know, I'm going to impress this man for once in his existence. So he bought the world's greatest hunting dog, trained it thoroughly, and invited his joyless neighbor to go hunting. So he showed the neighbor how his dog could stand motionless for an hour, pick up a scent. He's like, check that out. And the neighbor's just like, no response. Well, they finally get to the duck blind, and the farmer, he shoots a duck, and it falls, and it lands right in the middle of a pond. And so he sends his dog out there, and the dog goes running out to the pond, walks across the water, picks up the duck, walks across the water back in, and puts it at his master's feet. So the farmer's sitting there, he looks at his neighbor, he goes, man, how about that? A dog that walks on water. And the neighbor kind of looked at the dog and he said, that dog can't swim, can he? Like, you ever met anybody like that? Now, don't be elbowing them if they're sitting next to you. But Paul makes the case that we will experience peace as we practice celebrating God's goodness in whatever setting we might find it. Okay, so we're going to celebrate God's goodness. Let's talk about the last practice, and we're going to spend a little more time here. Practice number five is evaluate your thought life. Evaluate your thought life. You know, several years ago, the company Berlitz, which trains people to learn new languages, released a rather humorous commercial promoting its services that featured a scenario with a newly trained German Coast Guard officer. Let's watch.
Das hier ist mein Sektor. Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters. Das Gerät und das Gerät. Überlebensradar.
Hello. This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
I've always loved that commercial. What are you thinking about? You know, we actually have in this church, one of our congregants here is a friend of mine. He actually moved from Germany just a few years ago, here to Peoria, attends this church. He has red hair. His name is John, and he is a Green Bay Packer fan. I kid you not. The Lord brought that man here. But I've always loved that commercial about what are you thinking about? And this is the question that Paul is asking us to consider. Again, look back at verse 8. He said, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, key word here, think about such things. Now, I think it's important to notice that he doesn't put the instruction in the negative and say, hey, stop thinking about things that are false and are wrong and are dishonorable. No, he actually puts it in the positive and he says, hey, I want you to think, which tells us that peace isn't really like the emptying of your mind. It's actually the byproduct of filling and fixing our minds on these things. This is why the book of Isaiah says, you will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind or thoughts are fixed on you. When he says think there, some translations of the Bible say meditate. And you understand biblical meditation is very different than like Eastern meditation. And Eastern meditation is all about like, hey, just empty your mind. Biblical meditation is filling your mind and thinking on godly and good things. So Paul's saying here, when he's saying think, he's saying, hey, replace those anxious thoughts. And here's what you replace them with. I want you to think on things that, he starts by saying, are true. Things that are true. So what's true is that which corresponds to reality. And why this matters for peace is that anxiety plays out in hypotheticals. It's what if? What if my parenting ruins my kids for life? What if this headache is actually something far worse going on? What if the Bears end up with a better record than the Packers? You want to talk about anxiety? Hey. What if I fail? What if things never change? All of the what ifs, they're not rooted in reality. They're hypotheticals and only lead us down a path of worry and anxiety. You know, one survey on the things that cause us to worry indicated that 8% of the things that people worry about are legitimate matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control. So Paul says, evaluate and think on things that are true. So it should cause us to say, anytime we have a thought, will that stand as truth? Or am I getting off over in here into hypotheticals? Then he says, whatever's noble, that's really gets at being honorable. I was thinking this week, you know, that they say the average adult spends roughly 7 hours a day in front of a screen. That could be work-related, streaming TV shows, video games, social media. And, you know, I'm not here to debate whether, I think we all know that's probably too much. But a good question to ask ourselves is how much of what we are saturating our minds with through screens, how much of it is actually honorable? Good question to ask. Then he says, whatever's right. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we live in a world that feeds us, that often feeds us everything that is wrong. Like in the newsroom, there's a common phrase, if it bleeds, it leads. Why is that said? Because journalists know that stories about crime, bloodshed, and tragedy drive more engagement than good news. In fact, it's been shown that people are more likely to click on a headline when it contains negative words than when it contains positive words. So there's just something about the negative and what's wrong. There's something about that that we tend to gravitate towards. So hear me, I'm not saying there's no place for news. I'm not saying all news is bad. I'm just saying that if we want to experience peace, Paul would say we need to be vigilant about filling our minds with the things that are right. Then he says, whatever is pure. So purity is that which is unmixed and uncontaminated. And I think it's really interesting that as people, it seems we are becoming more and more concerned with purity in the natural world. We buy air purifiers and essential oil diffusers because we want to breathe only the best. We want our food to be organic and free of contaminants, additives, and pesticides. We want our self-care products to be free of parabens and other words that I can't pronounce. We want anything and everything that goes into or onto our bodies to be pure. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I think it begs the question of what we think about. Like, I have a standard, and I do, for what goes into my body and what goes onto my body, but do I have the same standard for what goes into my head? We think about purity in terms of what we eat and the things that we wear, all those different things, but we often forget to think, hold up, what do I have the same standard for my mind and what I'm putting in my head? Then he says, whatever's lovely. Again, relates to thinking about that which is beautiful and not just what's broken in our lives and world. Admirable. Some translations of the Bible say of good report. So for example, the other day, one of my children brought home a good report from school. And I said, wow, that's great. And it's that idea that, am I thinking about things that cause me to say, wow, that's awesome. That's great. And he says excellent, and it relates to moral excellence. It's character, virtue. And then the last thing he says is praiseworthy. So things that are deserving of praise. Think about it this way, like if we could develop an app like on our phones that could somehow spit out everything that's going on in our heads and our thought life would just be streaming right there in front of us. Like if we could do it in this room right now, and I could take your thought life and just put it scrolling on the screen up there. That's kind of frightening to think about, right? Here's the question. If you could see your thought life on the screen, would it cause you to say, man, praise God for that? If I'm being honest, I don't know that if I put my thought life on the screen, I'd be able to say, praise God for everything up there. So if we want to experience peace, God's word teaches us that we shouldn't just fill our minds with anything and everything. We need to evaluate, is this thought true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy? So in light of that list, what are you thinking about? And ask yourself, how much of my thought life would stand up to the Philippians 4:8 test? I think we probably all would say we have some work to do in this area. We all probably have deeply ingrained patterns of thinking that don't align with this list. But the good news is that with the Lord's help, we can change the way we think. How so? Well, let me explain it this way. When I was in seventh grade, I could run around a 5.5 minute mile. So I was about the same, almost the same height I am now, but I was half the weight. So just straight skin and bones. I was built for distance. Okay, but today at 37, I still like to run. But if you asked me to go out and run a 5.5 minute mile, like right after the service, what would happen? Well, I'd lace up my running shoes, walk outside, get to running, try very hard, finish the mile in a time that's nowhere close, and then collapse on the side of the road, huffing and puffing while leaking lung fluid. Why? Because today, I'm not the kind of person for whom it's possible to run a 5.5 minute mile. Now, at this stage of life, I wouldn't say it's impossible for me to run a 5:30 mile, but it is for me right now as I am. So how do I become the type of person for whom it's possible to run a 5.5 minute mile? Lace up my shoes, quarter miles, half miles, go find someone who's faster than me and run with them. And over time, what would happen? I think I'd become the type of person for whom running a 5.5 minute mile is hard, but no longer impossible. And it would become within my capacity. So how would that happen? Training. As Paul would say, practice. Putting in the reps. This is why Paul says, put these things into practice, which means listening to one sermon on what you think about isn't going to magically change your thought life. Why? Because you're going to have to practice this. Look, it looks like this. Like when maybe a regular thought for you might be, I'm not good enough, or I'm a failure. I'm a mistake. When that thought comes up, what we do is you say, nope, is that true? And I take it back to God's word and I say, nope, Psalm 139:14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm not a mistake. I'm not a failure. I can't change. I'll always be this way. No, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Says later in God's word that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. You know, one for me that's reoccurring is I can sometimes fall into patterns of being a very fearful person. And so I have to come back to and go say, no, God's word says that he has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and in a sound mind. And as we practice replacing those thoughts, it's not one and done. As we practice, what happens is we can actually change the way we think. You know, in Alaska, I found out this week, there are only two seasons, winter and July. And when the weather gets warm in the summer, the snow melts, dirt roads become muddy, cars drive on them, creating long ruts. And there's a sign along one Alaska road that reads, "Choose your rut carefully because you'll be in it for the next 60 miles. See, over time, we can develop what we might just say ruts in our brains. That's what psychologists would call neuropathways. Bible would call that strongholds. And the idea is the more you repeat a thought, the more the pathway, or we might say rut, develops. But the good news is that as we practice and with the Lord's help, we can change those pathways. Or in biblical terms, God has given us divine power to demolish strongholds. But if we've thought a certain way for like 10 years or even longer, it's not going to be an overnight change. It's going to require training and practice, evaluating our thought life, taking every thought captive, renewing our mind. And I believe the best place to start with this is the daily intake of God's word into your life. Because his word is true. His word is noble. It's right. It's pure. It's lovely. It's admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. And as we saturate our minds with his truth, we learn to recognize and remove unbiblical patterns of thinking and lies we have believed and replace them with the truth. And over time, as we practice, we create new ruts or patterns of thinking that are God-centered. Now, one caveat here. For some, there may be deeply ingrained patterns of thought that are actually rooted in past hurt, abuse, maybe there was a wound and you believed a lie, hurts, abuse, painful memories. And so in some cases, there's gonna maybe need to be a deeper level of exploration where we invite the Lord to reveal and heal those places in us. And we wanna help you on this journey. And so if that's you, I wanna encourage you to come down for prayer at the end of the service with our altar prayer team, or schedule a prayer appointment during the week, and we would love to pray with you. Now, we're gonna shut this thing down and get to the reveal of where we landed. But before we do, I think it's important that today, I just wanna point out the difference between merely positive thinking and biblical thinking. Because I don't want anyone walking out of here thinking, yeah, this is a good message on good old positive thinking. As to that, you know, just self-help. And again, it is, we are talking about thinking positively, but it's something different. I would call it biblical thinking. See, positive thinking says I can create my own peace through mental discipline. Biblical thinking says that as I aligned my mind and heart with God's truth, he produces peace in me. Positive thinking just relies on my power. Biblical thinking relies on his. So in the self-help world, the end of positive thinking is just my own happiness and peace. But biblical thinking, the end is ultimately Jesus. Because as I said last week, peace for us isn't the goal. It's simply the byproduct of these practices that bring our lives into greater alignment with Jesus Christ, because he is the Prince of Peace. And as we walk closer with him and align our lives more with him, the more we experience his peace. So to sum it all up, five practices, and they actually, I made them all into an acrostic, so you can remember this. Not usually an acrostic guy, but it's a great tool for memory. Praise God always. Extend grace to others. Ask God for help. Celebrate God's goodness in all of life. And evaluate your thought life. So this week, I want to encourage you to take some time this week to sit down and evaluate your thought life. I want you to maybe call it a thought audit. So just think throughout the day, like you might even write down, you know, what's your first thought in the moment? What are the blank spaces of your day? Like the day, you know, that time between when I'm you know, thinking about something or may have a little bit of time in between finishing one task and going to the next. And there's a little bit of blank space. What are the thoughts that fill up that space? What's the last thought that goes through my head before I hit the pillow at night? And do those thoughts align with what's true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy? Evaluate your thought life. And if things are not aligning with the list Paul gave us, replace with the truth of God's word and the things that are right, the things that are true and pure and lovely.